All right. Well, we've been talking about this this thing of building below the baseline, right? Building below the baseline. And what does it mean, Hayden, to build below the baseline? Okay. Your brain isn't activated yet. Okay, Brother Jonathan. It looks like he... Building on our foundation. And what when we talk about building on a foundation, one thing that we started with, and I think is a great, it's the part of our life that what? It's part of our life that no one sees. Good. That was a very open-ended statement. Thank you for finishing it. It's the part of our life that no one sees, right? What everyone sees, we've talked about this a lot, and I keep reiterating this, but it's kind of like the tip of an iceberg. We see, oh, there's an iceberg coming, and oh, it's a small one, right? But the fact of the matter is most of it is underneath. And so when we talked about this in our first lesson was really this thing of building a foundation. There's a lot of foundational work goes underground before we can really build upon it, right? And if we don't build that foundation, once we build upon it, we're going to be like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? We don't want to do that. And to some point, some of those buildings, they will completely collapse, right? And be destroyed because there was no foundation for that building to be built upon. So certainly what's out and what people see is important, right? I mean, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, right? But if we don't have a foundation below that, what we try to accomplish on the outside is going to be, it's going to crumble. It's going to crumble when there's a storm in life, these kind of things. And so we've talked about this. I want us to turn to 1 Kings 17. I don't know if you have that in your handout, 1 Kings 17. It's where we started with. I don't know if, is it there? Well, we're going to go the whole thing. I want to go back to we're going to do get back in the story again. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and read this if you follow along, and then we'll get into it. So, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And for thus saith the Lord thy God of it, the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So we find this situation, and we've kind of gone through this already. I don't want to go spend too much time in review, but we've kind of talked about this already. Number one was the trust of Elijah. He had to trust God. He went to the brook of Cherith and was fed by the raven, drank from the brook. And then at a period of time, the brook dried up. And so he goes, just as the Lord said, he went to Zarephath and went to this widow and her situation there. And what a challenge. We talked about the challenge it must have been for Elijah to leave the wonderful situation of being fed by a raven, right, to going to a situation of needing to be fed by the widow. And we mentioned this last week, is we think about how God was taking care of Elijah's need, right? Taking care of one place, and he goes to and used this widow. But also God used Elijah to answer the prayers of this widow woman and to sustain her and her son in this time. And so we're going to find this situation. We're going to go on to this a little bit more, but it takes us to number two, Roman numeral number two, which is the test of the widow. So, it's hard to even imagine. Our day is so full of abundance, right? In our world, here in America, so full of support systems, social services. People that are homeless in America want to be homeless. I'm not saying there's probably maybe a handful of folks, but we have situations here. People make a lot of choices, but imagine the life of a widow with a child to support, and in the middle of a drought in a primarily agricultural society, right? When you think of all the things stacking up to make life difficult, this is the scenario, wouldn't it be? You know, a widow woman and a son and a drought, right? And so we find this kind of situation. The Bible doesn't give us her name. It doesn't really tell a lot about her in this respect, but it's interesting. We find here that God found this woman there in Zidon, and nearby Zidon, the town of Zarephath, and God seeing this woman in the midst of all of this wickedness, and God took care of her need. When I think about the kind of people that we can interact with in our lives on a daily, weekly, regular basis, some of the people that we're going to interact with, God's going to bring across our path, are not people like you and I. They're not saved. Maybe they haven't been raised like, not that we've all been raised the same way, but a lot of different situations. We never know what we're going to come in when we come upon somebody like that. And what the gospel can do in their life to change them to be something completely different, right? It can be completely different than what they were. And so here we find this woman in the midst of that. Let's get there to 1 Kings 17. We just read that. I just read that through the course. So don't read that again. But it's talking about her situation there. And so and how she's there. And really she says, listen, I've barely got anything. I've got enough to make. I don't have any bread. I don't have a morsel of bread. And really, it's a terminology that means I don't have any. There's nothing. There's not even a remnant. There's not even a heel, right? We live in such abundance. We throw away the heels, right? I don't want the ends. Let's throw them away. Give them to the chickens or the birds. Praise the Lord for that. When I say stuff like that, praise the Lord that we live in this kind of environment. It could change, right? So let's praise the Lord while it's here. Maybe we'll stay a little longer, right? Let's praise the Lord for that. And so here she had nothing. She said, I've got a handful of meal. We think a handful. We're like, no, just enough to make a cake for how many meals? One meal, and we're going to eat that, and then there's nothing else. Can you imagine the point of saying, we're going to eat it, and then after this, that's it. So something that was interesting to me when I was stationed in England, I can remember we'd go into London almost every weekend. We had friends up there, so we'd go and hang out with them and get away from the base, you know, and try to be like normal people, you know. And so we'd go up there, and they not that they needed to do this anymore, but they would always go to the market and buy one day's rations. It was such still part of their culture. They'd go buy one day. They'd go buy enough food to make for like one day. And, you know, we go to Sam's Club, you know, and fill our pantry with enough that if I don't go to the store again for 2 weeks, I still got food. You know what I'm saying? And so they would do that. And I always thought that was kind of, that was weird, but it's just part of what they did. And then we got to Sri Lanka, and man, they absolutely do that. They sell, I thought it was just, they sell, you can buy a little package. It looks almost like a ketchup pack of shampoo. Like one thing. Or oil or something or whatever. Like, you know, health products. You can buy a one serving. I thought, well, who does that? Why would somebody go and buy a one serving of shampoo or one serving of soap or, you know, dishwash, you know, why would you do that? Well, if that's all you could afford. And tomorrow we'll think about it again. And probably some of them could have done more than that, but they was in that culture, that mindset. And so now imagine a society now that operates like that. But there is no, now there's a drought. There's no provision. And you've already seen, probably, could you maybe imagine for a moment, this widow maybe was already hoarding, right, to get to this place. She was probably rationing it real carefully to get to this place, and here she was. Maybe would you think, and you ever thought about if times get bad, you're going to have to make sure you have a gun so if somebody comes and tries to steal your food, you got, you know what I mean? We've thought this way, and some things have come. And so imagine here she is, she's, you've got to think this way, that she's probably already checked around where more food would be able to be found. Would you think that'd be an obvious, you know, conclusion there? Yeah.
So at one point, you had to have a surplus of stuff.
Sure. Right, exactly. There was probably used to, in the regular time, some way to get this. And now here she is. I just imagine if you know, as dads, you know, as men, we're going to try to go find some food. Matter of fact, you're going to make sure your wife and kid eats before you do. Right? And you're going to go and try to find it, but there's no husband here. He's dead. He's gone. So now here she is. She's probably tried to find some resource for the future, and there's nothing. And so to make this statement, I'm kind of just looking into the statement a little bit, what she said. But she said, this is it, buddy. This is it. We're going to eat this. This is my plan. I've been waiting. Maybe, would you maybe even think, maybe she'd already skipped some meals and maybe they've kind of waited and here it is, maybe a couple days in. I don't know. I'm just trying to think about what this would be like. And here she is. What a situation. What a situation. This is where Elijah comes rolling up into this. And here she is. She said, we're going to eat this. I'm going to make this last one. I've got just a little bit of oil. We've got enough cake. I've kind of rationed out so it's enough. And I'm going to eat this with my son and I. We're going to share a little cake. We think about a cake. Ooh, not a cake. Not like a chocolate cake. All right. We're talking about a little muffin. Yeah.
Or maybe even smaller
than that. Yeah. Some, like a pancake. Yeah, without sugar. A sugarless pancake. I mean, just, you know. So Elijah undoubtedly had a measure of uneasiness, right? As he drew near to this pagan city, right? Imagine coming up to this pagan city. The problem is they want to kill him because we talked about this a bit already. He's the messenger. And so here he is. God brings him to a woman that is where? Where was she at?
A
Scripture tells us. Where was she at in the city? By the gate. Whew. Praise the Lord, right? Hey, you got to go deep in there, right? No. She's by the gate. So praise the Lord for that. Here she is by the gate. And so let's take a look at what we do know about her. So now, A, we have her residence, okay? So we talked about this a little bit, but the town of Zarephath was a pagan city. The people worshiped false idols. They worshiped Baal. A follower of Jehovah would have not fit in there at all, right? A follower would not fit in this kind of place at all. Yet, as we've often seen, as we can see throughout the Bible, God uses unlikely places to carry out His will. God will bring us to some places. Matter of fact, God will bring us to some of the worst places in our life, or maybe the most uncomfortable. Evan's about to go to a wonderful place. He's going to go out, right, out there to college, and it's going to be new, and there's going to be some exciting opportunities of learning, but also uncomfortable thing. Brother Jonathan is going every week to who knows where, right? And he loves going out and being with new people. I don't know. I mean, or at home with your family, you know. But you go out to these different places, and there's these challenges. And sometimes you ever get to where you're like, you know what? I'd rather just go hunker back down in my house, right? Yeah, I'd rather just go get back in my house and not deal with some of those things. But God uses some of those places, and God brings us to some of those things. And so although the widow lived among Baal worshipers, and not in a location anyone like Elijah would have thought as a place where God would bless, right? You wouldn't think of a pagan nation and a pagan city as a place that God would bless, but God saw her need in that place, and He cared for her need. So again, I want us to think about in this way, no matter what we get to, we can't think, you know, we have this phrase, we judge a book by its cover. We do that with people too, don't we? I like to say we size them up, right? We look at somebody and we determine some things about them. Before they've opened their mouth, before they've said anything, we look at maybe their clothes, right? We look at their demeanor, their countenance. And we start deciding some things about them. Yeah, this guy's homeless. No, you know what I'm saying. You ever heard somebody, man, that guy came in, he looked homeless. We've had people come in the church and I thought, man, that guy's homeless. And no, he had a good job. He just looked homeless. You know what I'm saying? We can do some things like that. But also what we're going to do is, I'm talking about this side, we can size them up whether we think they would be interested in things of God. How do we size people up with that? We're kind of determining what we think probably about. It's really kind of what we see from the tip of the iceberg, isn't it? That's what we see. We've got to determine. Oh, if they look Christianish, right? They kind of dress sharp. They kind of come in. We have people coming in. I can remember we've had people come in this church already since I've been here. They'll come in and I'm just like, they looked very Christian. They looked like, and so they came in, and I went and talked to them, like, okay, you're church-going folk. And I talked to them and went to their home and visited and found out very quickly they weren't even saved. And I thought, oh, and I've shared some of this, and I thought, man, I was telling the wrong story. Can I start over? Right? And so we do that. This is kind of how we go, but God uses some places that we wouldn't expect for God to bless. Look at B. We talked about this already a little bit, but her resources. She didn't have enough to keep herself and her son alive. So the scripture tells us that she had but a handful of meal and a little oil in a cruse. And then she was going to gather how many sticks? Two sticks. Who starts a fire with two sticks? Can I tell you, this is somebody maybe hopeless, right? I'm not going to go gather wood because we're going to eat and die, right? I don't know. That's kind of something I find. You know, we might ask, what could God do with such meager things? A little bit of oil, handful of meal, and now two sticks. What did God do with these things? But the question really is never what we have. Right? It's never about what we have. It's about... think about it this way. It's not what can we do with what I have, but it's kind of, think about it this way. It's what will I let go of? So, you know, we've mentioned this many different times, but does God need our money? Yes. How can he do this without us? Right? God is so dependent on us. Is that right? No, that's not the case at all. But what God wants to do is get us in there, and what will we let go of? What little thing? Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, the little boy's lunch, and he just was willing to. And you know, what did the apostles were, what are we going to do with that? Right? What are we going to do with that? And can't you see Jesus at that time said, oh, you're about to see. You're about to see what we can do with that. In John 6, we find a throng of people following Jesus, and it was getting into the evening hours, and Jesus knew the people were hungry. So he told the people, Brother Ed's always jumping ahead of me. No, that's okay. That's good. No, because we're at the right place. Of course, that's what's in your handout. But he told the disciples that he wanted to feed this crowd, right? But they couldn't figure out how he intended to do it. What, do you remember what Jesus asked him? Do you remember that? Yeah. What do we have? He said, what do you have? Right? He said, so you kind of see Jesus messing with them a little bit. Right? Wow, there's all these people. He said, no. He said, we should, you know, well, let's read this. John 6, 8 through 13. Who'd like to read that? Okay, Brother Eddie.
One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten.
Okay, so we have, what's that? Yeah. So we have this, in one of the other Gospels, where it was mentioned, said, you know, what do we have? And so, the Lord is looking for the opportunity to bring this to our attention. By the way, what we find throughout the New Testament, the Lord, everything he did was a lesson. He didn't just do something and say, okay, I got this. You know what he's trying to do? He was trying to help them to see and think differently. We have to think differently. Our logic will contradict faith, right? Logic will often contradict faith. So here he is. He says, what do you have? What do we have? He said, tell him, no. He said, the apostle, we should send him. He said, no, let's don't send him away. Let's feed him. And one of the apostles said, what did he say? What it would take 300 pennyworth to feed so many people, right? How are we going to, it's a year's wages to feed all these people. How are we going to do that? And the Lord wanted them to take an inventory of what they had. You ever been in a place where you thought you're not going to be able to accomplish what's set before you, whether it's paying your bills, feeding your family? I've told the story here, but we were there church planting in Iowa. And God had already took us through some other things, Bible college, some different things. And so we're there, and my kids were all young. And we didn't have credit cards. I didn't really know about credit. I mean, I knew about them, but I didn't think there was something guys like me had. I lived on such a fixed budget. We didn't have car loans. I thought, how could I afford a car loan? I mean, we just, nothing. We just lived off of what came in. And so what came in wasn't much, and I would go work. And so here we were limited. But I didn't think of it as a bad thing. I thought it was an exciting thing. I thought, this is just my life, right? It wasn't, oh, woe was me. It's just, that was life at that time. This, you know, early 2000s. And so we're going, and I started noticing the work was getting less, and so were the groceries. And you ever been in a place where you could count how many meals were left in your pantry or in your refrigerator? Do you know what I'm saying? Where you could look in there. Now, they're like, man, it's been a long time. And for me as well, okay. And so you look and you're like, we have, and you can start counting how many meals we're getting down there. And my kids, they wanted to eat every day. Every day they wanted to eat. And so I knew this wasn't going to. But I had already gone through some things that I had trusted God. And so I knew God wasn't going to leave us hungry. But how was he going to meet the need? You know, we lived in a farming community. I knew some folks that did some things. I thought, you know, maybe God was going to have people. We're going to have to be vegetarian. I didn't know. You know, I thought there's going to be something. We're going to have to sacrifice. And maybe some of you have heard me tell the story about what we had, a can of Aldi's chicken and dumplings. You know, I just remember thinking, how's God going to do this? And I believed he was going to do something. I just didn't know how. And I'd mentioned before, but there was a church on the other side of Iowa, and they drove over and brought a Suburban full of groceries and filled up our, we ate better after that than we had for months before, probably a long time. And so, listen, God wants us to get, so what I'm saying is what we see there, God still does it in our day for us. He does it for us. And so, but it's got to take this thing, folks. I'm telling you, the further our generation gets into where we're at now, I mean, it's hard. And if I say it's hard to trust God now, what I mean by that is we almost don't need to. Somebody comes by and finds out we need something. Let's keep you with something, right? And before we even have a chance. And so we get this thing, and God started with this, with the apostles. So what do you have? What do you even have first? And they come up, and it's like, man, all we have here is this boy, right? He's got these five barley loaves. I mean, we think five barley loaves. We're not thinking of five bags of, you know, Wonder Bread, right? We're probably back to those cakes like the widow was talking about. You know, maybe a little something small. I mean, because this is a boy's lunch. He's probably not having five, you know, buns. It's probably some kind of small, snackish kind of thing like that. And here he is. He's sitting there in two small fish. You know, not like two, you know, two-pound bass or whatever you have around here. Probably two fish, right? Probably two small size, a lad's lunch. And so here he is with this, and he says, what are we going to do with it? And I'm saying, listen, and the Lord shows, and I always find it, it doesn't say this is exactly what it is, but in my mind, what it comes up with afterwards, when they picked up all of the remnants, there were how many baskets? 12 baskets. How many apostles were passing those out? 12. I don't know. I don't want to say that's exactly what it is, but it sure seems to me like at the end, as they're trying to divvy this out, they come back and say, how do we have each of us have a full basket? But this is how God works. It's amazing what God can do when we'll simply give him what we have. So C, let's go to C. Third thing was, so we had her residence, her resources, and then her reasoning. Her reasoning. This widow had surely endured much through the drought, but her reasoning was not accurate. And I'm going to tell you, folks, when we get ourselves into some of those situations, we can really struggle to get the right thinking. Right? We've all been there in some places, and it's hard. Our reasoning can get affected. It can get warped. And we start thinking, I need to do this to meet my need, right? And we'll see people do this, and we'll work more hours. I've got this, I need to work more hours, or I'll take another job, or I'll keep trying to find something else, or we'll kind of go all this thing. We'll begin to do something to try to fix it ourselves because we get this wrong reasoning. Of course, this widow woman, her situation was, we're going to eat it and die. We're going to eat it and die. So she told Elijah that her intention was to gather two sticks, prepare the meager bits that she had, and die. And can I tell you, folks, without God's provision of bringing in Elijah there, that might have been exactly what would have happened. Without God, our reasoning is pretty base, isn't it? But for her, her reasoning was without, because her reasoning was without faith. So sometimes what can happen to us and cause us some weariness in our faith, or can cause us to have weak faith, is weariness in the battle. Right? When we have this weariness that we're going on, maybe this weariness of her daily battle of trying to feed her son and herself, right? Just going through life and this kind of thing. You ever been in a place where you're so focused on taking care of your family, taking care of your needs, taking care of what's, that you have lost track or lost thought of trusting God? I got to do. This is men, this is what we do. Like, I haven't really experienced that. You will. Because this is what we do. God's wired us this way to be doers. We got to do. We want to do stuff. We want to fix it. And we ought to be, God made us to be that way. To be providers, right? A man that doesn't work shouldn't eat, right? You provide. And so this is the kind of thing. So there's this situation. But what happens is, as you're going sometimes, we can separate God from us and say, I have to do it by myself, like a three-year-old. I do by myself, right? That's little kids now. I do by myself. You know, they're wanting to get. But we can do that as adults as well and as men. And so we find him. So even though she couldn't see what God was going to do, God already had a provision ready for her. Praise the Lord for that. He already had something in line. But the second thing is her reasoning. So her reasoning was without faith. But then the second thing, her reasoning was without vision. Her current state, right? The current state that this widow was in was without, in a state of poverty. She had nothing. Had robbed her from seeing beyond the next meal. You ever had any? I like to say it this way. My problem right now is the greatest thing in the whole world, right? My problem right now supersedes everything else in the world that's going on and everything. So somebody's problem, this is why somebody comes up with this problem and all of a sudden they have this great urgency. We've got this thing and this going on and it's like, and they lose their mind and you're over here like, whoa, calm down, right? Especially with your kids, with girls, right? Girls will come up and they're like, hey, you know, and I don't think like a girl. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But they'll come up and sometimes, you know, some they'll remind me, Daddy, this is how girls think. I'm like, y'all messed up. No, but what I'm saying is something comes up and it's this thing. And you're thinking, wow, this, yeah, okay, it's a problem, but you're going to get past that. No, they're not thinking that way. Now, by the way, we do that too, but it's different stuff. You know, and probably sometimes we'll say something and my wife would be like, yeah, what's the big deal? I'm like, what do you mean what's the big deal? You know? And so we're both like that. And so, but this is the way we get. But what it can do, it can cause us to lose our vision. And we can get so focused on right now what I'm trying to accomplish that we forget that this isn't a sprint. It's a marathon what God has us in. God's trying to do something for us that's more than just right now. He's trying to use this really tough thing right now to prepare us for something that's really great. But we can get so focused on this. Well, it's kind of lost. You can see how she, but you can see how she'd lose her vision. We're trying to like survive. Her thinking and her reasoning was faulty. But can I say this? It was natural. And that is why trusting God is something we call supernatural, right? It's beyond that. And that's why he tells us to trust him without leaning on our own understanding. Somebody read there Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Somebody just start. Go ahead. Yeah, we don't trust on us. We don't lean on our understanding, and this is why faith and trusting God is supernatural. It's a different. It's not natural. I don't want to say it's unnatural. I want to say it's supernatural. Right? Unnatural is freaky, right? But it's supernatural. So here's what we're all going to deal with. Watch this. Our human nature drawing us away from trusting God. How often are we going to deal with that? Daily. Consistently. I mean, our old nature. Because the reason Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is there is because we do lean on our own understanding. Matter of fact, a problem comes up. First thing I'm going to do. By the way, you say, are you still like this, Pastor? Yes. First thing I'm going to do is think about how can I fix it. I mean, I don't even have to think about that. My mind just goes there, right? A problem comes up. How can I fix it, right? We find throughout the nation of Israel over and over again, what they do is if they would try to take care of it themselves, failure. If they'd ask God, success. I mean, it's just we find this over and over, and it was the kind of thing. But this is what's natural for us. So we have to break through that. When, thankfully, when Elijah proposed a better way for this widow, this dear lady did not yield to the beckoning of her reason, but rather obeyed her God. Listen, and he said, no, listen, he said, what I want you to do, first go make me a cake. And can you imagine what human nature was saying right then? What's wrong with you? You know what I'm saying? That's... Wouldn't we, could you imagine, I mean, doesn't just kind of hearing this story, I mean, we've read it, we know the story, but imagine just hearing this story from somebody. Like, you're like, what a jerk, what is wrong, right? I mean, especially in our, you know, and man, he's like, what is wrong with you? Ladies first, right? We kind of, we get this whole thing, and we're like, our society has pulled so much, and that's why I say it's harder to trust God. Our culture feeds into this, the nature, and so we find this. But this woman, somehow, maybe, I guess, Elijah, we don't have everything. The Bible doesn't give us everything. There's, you know, maybe Elijah had this. He obviously had the confidence in God. And so there's some things going on, and she went ahead. And so, but far too many of us do not reject our human reasoning. And so when we're at that crossroads of a decision to trust, we don't reject human reasoning. We've completely reasoned out. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Men, take this in. Don't think this is talking to somebody else because it's talking to every one of us. We'll sit there and we'll start with human reasoning says I ought to do this, this, and this. And by the way, this, and this isn't bad. But sometimes what it's doing is it's drawing away from what God wants to do is trust Him. Trusting God sometimes will financially hurt in the short run. Sometimes trusting God will draw us away from the things that we think is going to make our life better. And there's a challenge and we're pulled away from that. So often, listen, it can be that kind of thing. Proverbs 14, somebody read Proverbs 14, 12. Okay, yeah, we're going to use our reasoning. It seems right, but listen, through the stories of both Elijah and the widow, we learn that God tests our faith. As someone once said this way, and you've heard me say this before, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be what? Trusted. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. What's that? You said it back there, yeah. So a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. In other words, it means it's an unproved faith. Yeah, I trust God. I believe a man, James said, a man may say he has faith, right? Show me thy faith by thy works. In other words, said a faith that can't be demonstrated is just lip service. It's empty. Faith without works is dead. So here's what he said. Don't just talk about that, but it has to be tested here and there. For both of these people, their confidence in God held little value until they endured a test. Okay, so many Christians, I would say, maybe most Christians, claim that they trust God. Well, yeah, I trust God. Hey, if I'd have started this morning, how many say they trust God? We'd all raise our hand, right? I mean, you don't sit here in church on Sunday and say, no, I don't trust God. No, we're here. We'd say we trust God. But it is only when the storms of life arise that we really know if our trust is in word or that it's real. And so it's at the very foundation of our hearts. I think the thing is what I'm saying, and we're going to end here, is the place of being tested is a wonderful place. I don't want to be fed by ravens. I don't want to take a widow's last cake. Right? I don't want to take her last cake. I don't want to be in a place to be like that. But it's a place that God brings us so that we can put our trust in Him and bring us to greater things. And so, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time this morning. Lord, I pray that You would help us to consider, put our trust in You, Lord. You've already made commitments and promised us to take care of, meet our needs, Lord. Help us to trust You. Well, thank You now, Jesus.